Praise the Lord. Excellent to be in the Lord's house on a cold January morning. My, my. It's a tremendous and a burgeoning faith and strength flowing in the house today. We're going to read in Acts chapter 2. We're continuing our tour through the Old Testament. We're just about to open the book of 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles begins with the most extensive genealogy in the entirety of the Word of God. And we could have read that entire genealogy today. I'm not of like mind with Reader's Digest. They thought it was wise one time to have a condensed version of the Bible without all the genealogies. But the genealogies are full of wonderful tidbits and historical notes and personal observations. And so we're going to touch indirectly on those genealogies here today. But we'll take a text from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the birth of the church. This is when Jesus has ascended into the heavens. His disciples have gone back to Jerusalem. They wait 7 days for what will ultimately be the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. This is the birthday of the church. This is where it all begins. This is where the history of the church begins. And I would challenge you today that this is where the New Testament begins. You have a page in your Bible that declares the New Testament before Matthew, but I want to tell you the Spirit wasn't poured out until after he had ascended. And you couldn't be born into the kingdom, and the church didn't begin until after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The testament was not a force until the death of the testator. And so then we today are looking at the very first experience in the church of the living God. It's a template of sorts. It's the master experience in the initial outpouring. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, they made a lot of noise. The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? These are Jews from all over the world that have come for the holy day, or for the festival, for Pentecost, the observation of the biblical rituals. They had come from all over the world to Jerusalem. They were multinational and had been there for generations. They spoke the languages of the nations in the next two verses. There's 13 different nations listed there, beginning with Parthians and ending with Cretes and Arabians down in verse 11. Cretes and Arabians in verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? What is this about? What does it mean? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he reaches way back into the utterance of a prophet some 700 years prior to this moment. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Everybody say praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's clap our hands and lift our voices and give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, Jesus, mighty God, for your word, oh God, a truth and a gift you've given us today, a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. God, we praise you for your word today. And everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Peter said, this is that. He said, what you're witnessing is that was spoken before. What you're privileged to see and to handle today is something that was uttered, orchestrated, constructed, sent forth from times in the past. And it's happening here. And for legitimacy, and for strength, and for continuity, and for connectedness, he reaches back and says, this is not an isolated incident. This is not something new that we're doing here all on our own. He wanted to let them know he was standing firmly planted in the pages of God's utterance and in the word of God. Can you say praise the Lord? As we begin our studies of 1 Chronicles, that book is written to the post-exilic Judah and what remains of Israel. They've been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. They've been made to dress and to drink and to eat and to live like the Babylonians, with a few exceptions like the Hebrew 3 and Daniel. And now they're loosed, and now they're going back, and under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, they're rebuilding the walls and the temple, and they're reclaiming their national identity. But in the middle of that, they have to be asking some questions in and of themselves. They've got to be asking questions about who are we? Do we belong to God still? Does God care about us anymore? And we haven't had God in our midst for 70 years. We haven't had a sacrifice. We haven't had the temple or the holy place. Are we relevant to God's plan anymore? Has he moved on? Are God's promises for us today? As you're reading 1 Chronicles, you can see that by skill, the writer is trying to answer these questions. But the first thing that he does, he gives the most extensive genealogy in the Word of God, and he traces their position and their heritage and their identity all the way back to Adam. And by name and by some sketchy events and historical data, he places them at the edge of the tide of the people of God. They've been sinning. They've been in captivity. They've lost their temple. They've lost their city. But now they're back. And he's telling them, you have not lost your identity. And he's doing that, and he's establishing connectedness, and he's trying to answer these latent, inherent questions, and he's trying to demonstrate that they still maintain legitimacy as they are connected to the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And after 70 years, Judah and what's left of Israel, they find identity, they rebuild the temple. They are worshiping and praising and sacrificing unto God. And no, it's not like it used to be. They can't go back and reclaim the glory days of Solomon and David. But by identity and connectedness with the Word of God, they gain legitimacy. Somebody say praise the Lord. Today we witness an Israel in the land that's been in a diaspora for 2,000 years. Far longer than the Babylonian captivity. They've been wandering and vagabonds in the earth for 2,000 years. But now, by the word of God, they're back. And by the word of God, they have identity. And they have legitimacy. And it doesn't matter if the United Nations recognizes them. The word of God recognizes them. It doesn't matter if the Arab states recognize them or if the political left in the United States recognizes them, but the Word of God. And I want you to know this word, this book is the final source authority. It is the final word on everything. You say, well, they don't teach that or tell that in the great universities. Well, let me tell you, when the great universities are rubble and dust and long past memories, this word of God will yet go on and on and on. This is the foundation for all legitimacy in anything you are or anything you'll do. It is the optimum source for identity for a person or a family or a church. And anything outside the Word of God is ultimately illegitimate. Well, it's the truth. The Word of God is the weightiest institution. The Word of God is a towering memorial. The Word of God is an overarching case for legitimacy. It overshadows everything man, by his meager attempts, will seek to develop. Men always are seeking for meaning and legitimacy and relevance, and they do it by creating institutions. You can walk through the campus of a great university and you can almost hear the footfalls and the murmur of the crowds that have passed that way before. You get a sense that there's destiny here and that there's something weightier than just this day and weightier than just this moment in my little life and this graduating class. But that's what an institution is. It immortalizes something. It reaches beyond the lifespan of a simple individual. And men try to gain legitimacy by being connected to institutions. And you can hear MacArthur when he's giving his duty and honor and country speech there as he's retiring and he's leaving. And he's in the halls of West Point. And he talks about the long gray lines of all of those soldiers that have gone on before. And I'm telling you, there is a palpable presence of everything that's gone on before there in that house. You can listen to that speech and it moves you and it evokes emotion and it stimulates your mind. But he's doing it powerfully because he's ensconced himself in an institution. He's standing on the shoulders of many that have gone before, and so he gains great power by standing in that position. Praise the Lord. Men seek legitimacy and they seek a continuance and a continuity and some sort of a memorial by building monuments and by building memorials. And you can't help but feel it when you walk down the mall at Washington, D.C. and you see Lincoln seated there, and you see the towering obelisk for Washington, and you see Jefferson's Monticello, and you just see the wall for the Vietnam veterans, and now they have the World War II memorial there, and you feel the weight of centuries there and the power of all the lives and the ideas and the wonderful deeds and the heroics and the wisdom of those that have gone before. And make no mistake about it, Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech was powerful in and of itself, just right off the page. But you have to look at where he was standing. He was standing at the head of that pool, and Washington was looking down on one end, and Lincoln was looking down with the chiseled words of the Gettysburg Address in the marble wall on the other side. And when he began to give that speech, he reached back and he touched the Word of God. He said, it's like waters coming down from the heavens, and he invoked the founding fathers, and he invoked wise men and powerful classic truths that had gone before him. And who could deny that thing as he sat there in that place of memorials and monuments? Praise God. Lincoln quotes the founding fathers in his Gettysburg Address. Men, powerful men and wise men, they know that if I'm going to seek legitimacy, if I have power that goes beyond my own meager personal power, I've got to touch something classically true that's already been verified and justified, and it's endured through the ages. Men try to find legitimacy through the immortalized words of others. And it's interesting to see that modern writers quote Shakespeare, and Shakespeare quotes the Greeks, and everybody seeks legitimacy by marketing in the words of someone powerful that's gone before them. Praise God. This nation of Israel, it has this wonderful connectedness with the final source authority. It has a wonderful connectedness with the Word of God, with the ultimate source authority. And little tiny Israel, that at its widest point is a mere 17 miles across. Little tiny Israel that you have to really know what you're looking for and seek it out on a map. Tiny Israel that was taken into captivity in Babylon has outlived Babylon. And when Persia overran the world, Israel outlived Persia. They've outlived the Romans, who were in power and reigned and ruled for 1,000 years. They've outlived the Greeks, and Grecian culture is in and around us every day, powerfully stamped on everything that we do. But Israel is alive, and the Greek that produced that culture is dead. They've outlived the Nazis that shipped them off to the camps and burned their bodies alive and gassed them by the millions. And they've outlived the Soviets, who would have taken the Word of God and shut down the churches and locked the Word of God away. But now the Soviet Union, which 20 years ago would have seemed impossible, now the Soviet Union is a thing of memory. They no longer hold their terrible power. And Israel is there, lifting its little defiant hand at the whole world. Are they right with God? No. Are they repentant and are they renewed? No. But they're riding the heady wave of the Word of God, and it cannot be stopped. It cannot be denied. They have legitimacy because of the Word of God. And all the Arab nations can't stop it. And all the empires of the past can't stop it. And all of hell can't rise up and stop it. Because they have right. They have power. They have legitimacy because they're connected with the Word of God. And over them, the Word of God is a towering memorial. And in their lives, the Word of God is an overarching reality that defies everything that man would try to put in its path to defeat it. Praise God. The biblical writers see the importance of this. And it's almost humorous as you're reading through Matthew. Matthew is always saying, "Behold," to his audience. Behold. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done, talking about the birth of Jesus, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. He reaches back and gains legitimacy by quoting the Word of God in Isaiah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Chapter 2 in Matthew and verses 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." He said it's fulfilled scripture. It's prophecy fulfilled in our day. Chapter 2 and verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And he's always reaching back and saying, this is that. This is what was spoken. This is what was prophesied. And here it is in our day. And behold, it is legitimate because it stands upon the shoulders of the Word of God. Behold, it is legitimate because it is connected with the flow, the great river, the current of the Word of God that's passing through today. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And Matthew reaches back and he touches the voice of Isaiah, God speaking through him. And he said, this John the Baptist has legitimacy because he is the voice that Isaiah was talking about 700 years before. And in the circle within itself, in the word of God, they don't recognize the scholars of the ages. They don't recognize the wisdom of the Greeks. They don't recognize the power of the Romans. The only thing that they lift up for legitimacy or for righteousness is a connection with the already spoken word of the living God. Well, praise the Lord. So today, legitimacy comes by connectedness with the word of God, by a stream of continuity that is established as you follow the dots out of the word of God and into real time in our lives. And we are only correct and righteous and justified and legitimate as we are close to, standing in, relying upon, living by the word of the living God. Jesus is God on the earth himself. And in the wilderness, when the enemy comes to him, he says, it is written. It is written. It is said. And he quotes the word of God. He says, let me give you something that's already been forever established in the heavens. I don't have to try to figure this out today, folks. I don't have to reinvent the wheel. All I've got to do is have a romance with this holy book of God. And if I'll open my mouth and begin to speak what he has said, if I'll begin to walk in the paths that he has laid out, my God. My life has legitimacy. It has power. The day that comes is a day that's already been framed by the word of God. When Jesus opens the book in the synagogue in Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He tells them, he quotes from Isaiah 61, and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Praise God. He identifies himself. They don't receive it. They don't care. But that doesn't matter. It's legitimate because it's the word of God. Well, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, the only thing that matters is the word of God. The only thing that matters is that you are under the shadow of this word. The only thing that matters is that you're standing. Your house is built upon the foundation stones of the word of the living God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. There's quite a culture war going on in our society today, and there's a lot of discussion about moral legitimacy and the fact that in the last election there was a lot of people that were bartering moral legitimacy as though it was some sort of a commodity to be bought and sold. And there was a lot of commentary about it. But in our modern day real time culture, there is quite a move to legitimize homosexuality. And some have gone so far as to dress it up in the liturgy and in the robes of the ecclesia and put it in a pulpit in front of people and put a sign with a name and a title over the door. But the word of God said that if a man lie with a man as with a woman, it is an abomination. It can't be legitimate. It doesn't matter what primetime television says. It doesn't matter what the Hollywood says. It doesn't matter what the modernist media says. It doesn't matter what the public school system says. What matters is what the word of God has to say. If it hadn't been so tragic, it would have been humorous to watch them stumbling over themselves when a wicked, demented, demonic woman came into a home a few weeks ago and strangled a young, expectant mother and cut her womb open and stole her baby. But on the liberal media outlets, it said she took her fetus. But on Fox, it said she stole her baby. And if you follow the thing out, it's got some real problems in the story. Here's this woman got that thing bundled up in a bundle and passing it off to her husband and showing it to her preacher. And nobody's saying, what a wonderful fetus. Because everybody with half a brain, it doesn't take half a brain, knows that that is a baby. And if you've seen a sonogram at 5 months, it's a baby. Praise God. And when God touched Hannah, he already knew who was in her womb. At the moment of conception, Samuel was a prophet and a priest and an anointer of kings. And nobody had the right to reach into that and touch and to end that life. And Samson was a deliverer and a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. And something that will masquerade as a church is going to tell you you've got the right to terminate the life of that collection of tissue. It has no legitimacy unless it's rooted in the Word of God. And God knows us from our mother's womb. Praise God. And I've already said enough to get me put in jail in Canada. And the laws are pending up in the Northeast right now. And it's coming, folks. Here comes the culture war. But I believe God. You can lock this up. You can tear down the city. You can tear down the temple. You can say it's not so. You can shut it up in a dark place for 2,000 years. But when the Word of God is ready, it'll come breaking out of there again, alive and anew, and with all the strength that God has to give it, because it's right, because it's God. It's legitimate. Praise God. My God, you ought to get a vision of the Word of God. You ought to get a romance with the Word of God, so that when you embrace it, when you open it, when you handle it, you feel what you feel when you're walking down the mall in Washington, D.C. Well, these are wonderful. These are powerful. And I don't diminish any of the great works of our founding fathers or the wise men that helped build this country from the ground up. But I'll tell you what, in your thinking and in your mind and in your home and in your life, something towering above all of that has to be the immutable, unchangeable Word of God. Well, praise God. Praise God. Well, you can get a divorce, but the Word of God says God hates putting away. Well, that was quick. God hates. But what about, well, we'll talk about all the details, but I'm talking about the cultural norm. And you know what the cultural norm has become now? What used to be the exception. When my children went to school, they were the only people in their classroom that had an intact home. And today it's worse than that. But when some of you that are my age, we went to school, if somebody was divorced or a kid didn't have a mom and dad that were together and loving one another, they were like an alien from another planet. In just a few decades, this thing has the power to rip the guts right out of a nation. And the strength of a nation is its families. And they say casually that it's all right. But the Word of God says God hates it. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Theological legitimacy for today. Brother Media, give us Mark chapter 16. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I tell you, it's good sometimes to get out of the car of your experience in God and just walk around it, look under the hood, kick the tires, make sure that you know what you're a part of. Make sure that it's real. Make sure that you're real about what God has called you to do and to be. Praise God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. He said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I believe in water baptism because Jesus said it was a prerequisite to salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus wants to talk theology. Jesus says, you got to start all over again. He said, how can I be born again? I'm almost 50. How can I enter again in my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, I'm telling you truthfully. He said, I'm telling you that except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter in. You can't see the kingdom of God. I believe and we teach and this church will continue to preach by the legitimacy of the word of God today, that it takes both repentance and water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is about to ascend into the heavens and he tells his disciples, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's not talking to people that already have the Holy Ghost. There is no such thing as receiving the Holy Ghost and then receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, you can be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. He said, I want you to go and wait for the Holy Ghost. It is a separate, identifiable experience by the word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And they go down and they wait and they're going to be filled. And in our text today, we read where in that initial outpouring, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. The room was filled with this roaring like a mighty rushing wind. It was the breath, the pneuma, the spirit, the wind of God. And it filled every one of them, just like God breathed into Adam in the garden. Now God breathed into these who were spiritually dead, and now they're spiritually alive by the breath of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And when it came on them, they began to speak in other languages, other tongues, and everybody in the street heard it, and they were perplexed. They didn't know what it meant, and they said, what does this mean? And some said, they're drunk. But Peter stood up with the 11 and said, these are not drunk as you suppose. He didn't deny they were drunk. He just said, it's not like you think. He said, but this is that. He said, I'm not gonna ask you to believe me for my sake. And I'm not gonna ask you to believe because of what you see. I'm gonna ask you to believe because I can walk back into the pages of the Word of God and I can bring a harvest of truth and the immutable Word of God here. And we're standing in the middle of fulfilled prophecy and the Spirit of God. This is that. This in real time is that was spoken in ancient times. And here it is. What is it? It's that was spoken. It's that's been coming. It's that God purposed. It's that the prophet told about. It's that's been emerging. And here it is right here in front of you. You can believe it or not, it's still here. You can receive it or not, it's still true. You can accept it or not, it won't change the power of what's happening in front of your eyes today. This is that. He began to tell them. He began to preach to them about a Jesus who had come, the Messiah had come, and how they had taken him, and by cruel hands they had crucified him. He took a text out of David's Psalms and he preached to them about the Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he preached to them Jesus, both Lord, meaning God of Israel, and Christ, meaning the physical vessel that he came in. And they said, my God, this is breaking my heart. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do? How can we rectify this? We've crucified the Messiah. What can we do? And he says, repent. You've got to turn around. In the British military cadence, when they're marching and they want them to turn around, they don't say, about face. They say, repent. And they turn around. There's a pulpit in town that'll tell you, you can stay like you are. You can live like you want. You don't have to change. There's no such thing as an altar experience. But the word of God says, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. My God, if you're living outside the word of God, repent. If you're living below, beneath the promise of God, repent. If you've got aught against your brother, your sister, repent. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Quite a little one-line dissertation there. Be baptized, immersed in water, not sprinkled. Nobody sprinkled until later. And later, when they started sprinkling, they had no legitimacy because they're not connected. There's no continuity. There's no connectedness with the Word of God. They're not standing in the example of the original church. They didn't sprinkle. They took them down and baptized them below the water. John the Baptist gave them the preview. Jesus set the church in motion. Peter said, you got to be baptized, every one of you. Not one, not maybe some, but all of you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, they were after him. They said, now you got to quit talking about that name. You got to quit preaching in that name. You got to quit dealing and marketing in that name. They said, there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Later on, when Paul would teach about it, he would say, everything you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. You tell me why you'll pray for your babies in Jesus' name. Tell me why you'll bless your bread in Jesus' name. Tell me why you pray for the sick in Jesus' name, but you won't baptize in his name. I'll tell you why, because you've got an illegitimate tradition that's not connected to the word of God. Oh, but it is. Show me somebody baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost in the word of God. Peter in Acts 2. Philip in Acts 8. He baptized him in Jesus' name. Peter at Cornelius' house in Acts 10. Baptized him in the name of the Lord. The NIV says in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 19, he found a crowd that had already been baptized, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. We're going to go there if we have time. But he baptized them again. Turn to your neighbor and say, he rebaptized them in the name of Jesus. You do what you want to do, but if you want theological, relevant legitimacy, you've got to be connected to the Word of God. My God, that first homosexual archbishop that they anointed said in a public interview, just because we are not in agreement with the word of God doesn't mean that we're wrong. He's living on another planet. His brain has been invaded. Friend, there is nothing else. I don't know what they call them, your royal highness, whatever you are. You know, I'm just a poor bumpkin down here in middle Alabama, but you don't have any legitimacy unless you're like they were in this book. You might be like they were 300 years after it. You might be like they were 1,200 years after it. You might be a product of the Reformation. You might have a chain that goes back to Martin Luther or John Zwingli or Knox or Tyndall or some of those guys, but you don't have a chain that goes back to the first century church. You don't have legitimacy. My God, I want that. I need that. And if what I'm in is not that, I'll get out of it and go find that. My God. What we are, what we do, from the worship, you better worship like the Word of God says, to the way we live. There's no place for holiness in this modern age. I want to tell you, the Word of God says, the source authority, the authority for all legitimacy says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It doesn't define what it is. It just says you better find out what it is. And you better live it. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Let's love him. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. Now, I'm just real simple. I'm just real simple. He said, you get baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Bring up 22 and 16 in the book of Acts, if you would. Peter taught that baptism washed your sins away. He said, for the remission of sins. Now, 2005, you might turn that upside down and say, because you have your sins remitted, you need to be baptized. But that ain't what he said. He said, for the remission of sins. And Ananias told Paul when he got up after getting knocked down by the Holy Ghost, he said, what are you waiting for? Hallelujah. Arise and be baptized. What? And wash away thy sins. That was the theology throughout the church. They all believe the same thing. He said, get up and get baptized and wash your sins away. Now let's just do a little deductive reasoning. The water can't wash sin away, because then all you have to do is take a shower. Be with you in a minute. Washing away this adultery. Just go outside in the rain. It'd be like in the Philippines. They don't have running water in a lot of the homes, so every time it rains, people are out there with soap, getting with it. Everybody would be out every time it rained, washing sins away. Water doesn't do it. Water doesn't do it. Obedience to the word of God does it. But watch this. You know this song. What can wash away my sin? Yeah, you sing a lot better than I do. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other I know. Nothing but the blood. If that is true, then I want to submit to you that in New Testament theology and in the New Testament experience, the blood is applied in baptism. They applied it on an altar. They applied it in the Holy of Holies. They put it on the doorposts. They put it on the priest's ear. But the blood was always applied. You go to work tomorrow. You ask people that are churchgoers, where and when is the blood applied? Classic response. When you believe, when you trust, when you are saved, whatever that means. And it always ends with a lilt. Because it's a question. Because I don't know. But you better know. Because your soul depends on it. And you don't want to be standing before God. Am I okay? You feeling all right, God? I've waited a long time in this line now. I don't want to have to pay for my sins and be 50 cents short here. What? He said, I gave you the final source authority. And I gave you replete and clear instructions. Be baptized, every one of you. How can you walk away from that? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the cleansing, for the remission, for the removal of your sins. Well, praise the Lord. I'm about to quit. I know you're hungry. Acts chapter 8. And Philip goes to Samaria. And at Samaria, he preaches to them. And they believe. Somebody say they all believe. Praise the Lord. Verses 5 and 6, if you would. Acts 8, 5 and 6. We're touching the source authority for theological and experiential legitimacy. Praise God. It's not because your mama lived it this way or your daddy lived it. Well, bless God, we've been this ever since Grandpa Paul, and we'll always be. Well, that's not where. I don't care how old you are, Sister Mary. It didn't come from there, but we know you don't have a long chain. You come out of the polka bars. We know where you came from. After service, go and ask Sister Mary what a polka bar is. We're glad to have her. She lives in Knoxville now, but we're glad she's. I really am not trying to insult you or anything. I'm trying to make you feel at home. We abuse everybody here. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed. Go to verse 12. They believed Philip and the name of Jesus. And they were baptized, both men and women. Going through verse 7. Go ahead. Roll it. Roll on. Roll on. And the apostles heard about it. And they wanted to come down. Peter and John came. 15. And they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. You understand that in this narrative, these people believe and they're already baptized, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. clearly demonstrating that repentance, water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost are separate, identifiable experiences. You don't just get it all because you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Show me, please, somebody in the Scripture that accepted Jesus as a personal Savior or knelt down and prayed a sinner's prayer. Paul never did say, now pray after me. They all got baptized in Jesus' name. They all got the Holy Ghost. This is not difficult. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They were believers to the degree they'd already been baptized in Jesus' name, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. But look at how they were baptized. Verse 16. For as yet he was fallen on none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. They'd just been baptized. They'd been born of the water, but not of the Spirit. Praise God. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Praise God. What kind of church is this? What kind of church is this? This is a hand clapping, foot stomping, tongue talking, apostolic church of the living God. What kind of church? Well, we sprinkle. Well, we just say the sinner's prayer. My God. Well, we just live any way we want to, and we dress any way we want to. No, no. We've looked in the Word of God, and the Word of God is clear, and it's sure, and it's unchangeable. My God, I want to be able to open the book of Acts and say, I got it just like they got it. I got the Holy Ghost. I talked in tongues. I went down in the water in Jesus' name. My God. Acts chapter 10. Verse 33. Cornelius had an angel come into his prayer meeting. And the angel said, send for Peter. And Peter was on the rooftop. And he was about to go have lunch. But God put him in a trance and sent him a word and a vision. And said, go with these guys. And they all got together. And now Peter, who is afraid to be in the house of a Gentile because it's culturally incorrect for the Jews. And it's a sin for him to be in the house of a Gentile. But God told him to go. And God told Cornelius to have him. And now Cornelius is saying, Peter, we're glad you're here. It's good that you came. We're here to hear everything. Everybody say that are commanded thee of God. We're here to hear what's God's commandment. What God has commanded. Go to verse 45. Oh, back up to 44. And while Peter was preaching, he preached a real simple message to them, much like the one on the day of Pentecost. And while he was preaching, they didn't come to an altar. They didn't have to have somebody shaking and stirring their heads. They didn't have to strike a pose. They didn't have to cry. They didn't have to fit your expectations. That's why we believe people can get the Holy Ghost anywhere, anytime, during the course of a service, in the pew, or wherever. People can get the Holy Ghost in the sound booth. While Peter was preaching, they got the Holy Ghost. Go ahead. And the Jews, the circumcised, the Jews that believed were astonished, amazed, flabbergasted, flummoxed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were standing apart and separate from them, and they knew they had gotten the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you a multiple choice question. How did they know they had received the Holy Ghost? Because they said, I feel good. Because they said, how did they know? Go to the next verse. They heard them. Because they shook the preacher's hand. Because they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Because they had a warm feeling on the inside. They heard them. The Jews knew it. And the Jews didn't even believe Gentiles could get it. But it overcame their unbelief. Because they heard the indisputable proof of the Word of God. They said, well, I don't even think you're eligible. But you're standing right in the middle of biblical legitimacy. Because I heard you speak in tongues. My God. They knew they got it because they talked in tongues. And then answered Peter. Who's going to get in the way of these guys being baptized? Who's going to refuse these Gentiles? Now he's talking to the Jews there. Who's going to refuse this? We could talk about that for a little while and talk about Pharisaistical Pentecostals. Who's going to refuse this outsider the capacity to come in just because they're not doing what you think they ought to do? Or just because they still have sin in their life? Or just because they don't understand all about holiness and righteousness? How in the world you expect them to ever learn how to do this if they don't come in and live for God and you train them up? You want to get in the way? Don't count me in. I'm not standing with you. He said, who can forbid? And then he does something interesting. He suggests to them that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. He said, in a few months, we're having a deep dip baptizing down at the creek. He said, now, if everybody is in agreement here, and we can come to some kind of a ecumenical convergence here. Let's hum. Then, no, he commanded them. And he commanded them in the name of the Lord. Now, they had said, we're here to hear everything that's commanded of the Lord. And he commanded. You know, baptism is not a suggestion. It's a command in the Word of God. Praise God. Acts 19, and we're going to finish. Acts 19 and 1. And while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he said to these disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Because Paul, like all of you, back up there. Are you hungry? You trying to rush this thing along? I can slow way down. It's 4 o'clock and he's still, it's like walking into Denny's, you walk into a time warp. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Paul espouses here the theology of the first century church. They believe that you could be a believer in Jesus Christ and not have the Holy Ghost, because they understood that they were clearly separate and identifiable experiences. Praise God. Do I sound like a broken record? Praise God. Well, I'm telling you what. I'm an ant and I'm standing up against the monolithic Christian theology of our day. And all it says is it doesn't matter how you live, and all you got to do is think a thought and you're saved. And once you got it, you can't get out. You can shotgun your mama and you can't get out. God's got to take you. Well, God doesn't have to take you. And he's teaching us here that you can be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. These folks didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Well, I know about that. I was raised in a church. Nobody ever said a word to me about the Holy Ghost. I thought I was right every other day. And we didn't know about the Holy Ghost. Go ahead. And he's very concerned, and he says, well, I know there's something wrong with their theology if they're believers and they don't have the Holy Ghost. He said, how were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized like John baptized. You know, like Apollos just came through is what happened. And Apollos was this fanatic with John's anointing on him. And he was just baptizing people everywhere wrong. But he was doing it with all his heart. And they said, unto John's baptism. And then Paul says, John didn't understand the whole picture. But he said, you're looking forward to that one that's going to come, that Christ Jesus. Read on. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, Holy Ghost came on them, and they had a warm feeling inside. And they signed a card and joined the church. And they shook the preacher's hand. God bless you, Brother Joshua. We are so glad that you're here. And God bless you all. They knew they got it. They talked in tongues. I guarantee you, some of them got to herking and jerking and bucking and twisting and turning. And there was some shouting going on. And it was just like old time Pentecost. Let's stand together. Could I have some music? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, legitimacy comes exclusively from the Word of God. Anything outside the Word of God is illegitimate, will not last, cannot stand, will not prosper. It isn't fit to build your life upon. Somebody say praise the Lord. Could you just lift up your hands and love him right now? And praise him. And lift him. Come on, church. Do the work of the church. Let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. If you're in the house and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name and you'd like to go in the water today, come on down and meet me at this altar right here. If you're in the house and you never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, come down to this altar today. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You'll know you got it, and everybody else will know, because you'll begin to speak in a language you've never talked in before. If you're here and you need to repent, this altar is a wonderful place to make a commitment to God. Almighty God. Praise God. Pray, church. Pray, church, all over the house. If you already have the Holy Ghost, you ought to have your hands in the air praying for somebody to be filled today. All over the house. Pray a prayer of intercession. Praise the Lord. Come on, church. All over the house, church. Do the work of the church and somebody will be filled with the Holy Ghost this morning.